In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In today's Gospel, we see that the Lord goes, as it says, to His home city. Now, I think that's the only time in the Gospels that you see that particular phrase, and it is, of course, referring to Capernaum, which was His base, as we've talked about before. And in this case, unlike many other cases, the Lord simply sees a paralytic and He reaches out and heals him then and there because of, He said, the faith of the paralytic. Other times, no faith is required. The Lord knew what was required in any particular instance. And so He reaches and He does heal this man who then takes up his bed and walks away. Of course, there were those there who thought that Jesus was blaspheming, that it was a terrible thing, that He was saying something like this, "Your sins are forgiven you." But the Lord mocks them really and says, "Which of this is easier? I mean, I can say your sins are forgiven, or I can say, rise, take up your bed and walk." And that's what He did, showing that those two things are connected. Both sin and the paralysis that this man experienced. Now, whether this was a particular sin of his own, or whether the Lord is just referring to the general condition of sin in all of mankind, we can't really be sure. But what I wanted to concentrate on today was the fact of the man being obedient after having been paralyzed, and yet he gets up immediately. He doesn't question it. He doesn't think, "Well, what do you mean? I can't walk. You're telling me just my sins are forgiven, and I can get up." But he does it because there was something about the word of the Lord on that day that stirred something in him that made him understand how important obedience was. And to me, that is a very important concept for all of us to take into ourselves, the idea of what exactly is on our part. We have these arguments with people all the time. You know, how much does God do? How much does a human being do in cooperation with God? And you can't quantify anything like that. Of course, the Lord 100% saves us. There's no question about that, but we know that we have the power to turn Him down. We can reject it. We can take what He's given and just say, "Forget it. I'm not going to do it. I don't want it." We may not consciously say that, but our actions and activities do say that whenever we're talking about our response to God and the things that we need to be doing in order to grow in Him. Now, as you all know, this week I was away for the biannual Antiochian clergy conference up at Antiochian Village, which was extremely exhausting, basically from 6 a.m. to 8 p.m. every day. And if you've never been to Antiochian Village, there's a lot of walking. I mean, the cafeteria is on one end, and where we met is entirely on the other end. And it's a hike to get over there. So there was a lot of that. So I think maybe the Metropolitan was trying to intentionally wear us down, perhaps so that we would listen a little more intently to some of the things that were being said. And there were many very good things that were being said. But one of the things that struck me that I wanted to share with you today in relation to what I'm talking about with the gospel was not part of the presentation at all. It was just something by a priest named Father James, who's out in Arizona, who reflected on a trip that he had had recently to Mount Athos. And he was lucky enough to encounter an elder there named Gabriel. Now, Elder Gabriel was a disciple of St. Paisius. He's an old man now, but he will talk to people that come to him. He's obedient himself to the people that come to him and want a word. And Father James, who was with the guy who was guiding them around, said, "Do you think that we'll get a word from him?" And the guy said, "Oh, yeah, you'll get a word. You'll get a word." So Elder Gabriel came out, and he gave what I thought was really an excellent summary of what our response should be to the Lord in our Christian lives. In other words, what should we be doing? And so this is really titled, Seven Keys to the Kingdom of God, that Elder Gabriel came out and just spontaneously said to these people that were wanting to meet him. And the first thing that he said, regular confession. He said, this is vital. Most certainly not once a year, no matter what you may have heard or been taught elsewhere. Regular confession means needing to come as often as you can, and especially as often as you need to, because this is a cleansing process that allows us to come face to face with our own sins and get them out in the open. Because, you know, it really is one thing to confess while we're doing our morning prayers or evening prayers or something like this. I mean, it's fine. We should be doing that. But there's something that really grabs you in the gut when you have to spill it out in front of another person. In this case, a priest. Now, again, this isn't just for lay people, okay? Priests go to confession too. Bishops go to confession too. It's a requirement for anyone who honestly wants to progress in the spiritual life. And if you're not doing it, you are not progressing, no matter what you may think. It's a very important thing to be alert and aware and to understand that this is something that we do to cleanse ourselves, to get things out in the open, and to start anew, like the Holy Fathers call it, a second baptism. Now, in the Antiochian church, we require confession during the four fasting seasons of the church. We've got one coming up, starting on August 1st. And so this is something that we should keep in mind. If you haven't confessed in the last year, you're not technically an Orthodox Christian in good standing. You are essentially excommunicated by doing that. Did you know something else? That if you miss three consecutive Sundays in the church, according to the canons, without a really good excuse, you are automatically excommunicated. This is something the church takes very seriously in order to keep us spiritually focused on the things that we are doing. In other words, another way of responding to the Lord who seeks to heal our paralysis. This is what it does for us. Number two, this is one of my favorites, being regular in the services. The services of the church are not done simply so that we can say that we're having them. They're done so people can come and worship and prepare. The preparation for the divine liturgy starts at sundown on Saturday evening. That is the beginning of the day of the resurrection. That's why Vespers is done there. That's why Orthros is so important. Now, you know, we've had a lot of various reasons in this country why this is not done very often. There are a few people that come to Vespers. Again, as the late Bishop Antoon of blessed memory said, if you want to know who the people who form the spiritual core of your parish are, look at who's at Vespers. And I think he's right about that. It's something that is very important for us to, again, center ourselves to focus on God. In America, Saturday evening is party time. In Orthodox America, it is not. It is preparation for the Eucharist for the next day. And so this is something we should get into a habit of doing as much as possible. Now, many people are a long way from the church. That's certainly understood, and sometimes that can't be helped. But as we require for the catechumens, you should be at Vespers at least once a month. That's a light requirement. We're talking about one night in 30 days in preparation for entrance of the church. All of us should be doing the same thing, at least that, because this is very, very important. you know, and I might add, as he did, don't come late. Don't. I mean, the orthodox disease of being late to churches spreads more rapidly than COVID-19. Converts, who I know from talking to them even previously, would never have thought of missing anything at work or anything in school or even being to an NFL game on time, don't seem to pay as much attention when they come into church. And why is that? Well, because they see the cradle orthodox being very lackadaisical about being on time as well. This spreads rapidly. It's not a good thing. We are here to greet the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, it is true that we are more at home in our churches than either Roman Catholics or Protestant. We are not as formalized. We are not as stringent. We want this to be, this is the house of the Lord. This is our house. We're coming to visit our Father at his house. That's very important. But out of respect, we should also try and be there on time. Elder Gabriel also said that we should be praying the Jesus prayer all the time. He mentioned that every time we say this prayer, that the Lord mystically forgives us. That's a very important thing for all of us, my brothers and sisters, because all the times we go through the trials, temptations, the times we are just feeling so overburdened, but yet he insists, you say the Jesus prayer, and the Lord will forgive your sins by doing that. That's a wonderful thing, a very wonderful thing. Fasting according to the church. Now, this, of course, is another very difficult thing in our culture, in our country, because, I mean, Lord knows what is put into some of the things that we eat when we buy in the stores. Some things that are not even required to be listed go in there, so we don't know. And I tell people not to worry about that, okay? If you see a box that says macaroni with cheese, you should probably avoid it. But other than that, I would not be someone who's a box reader who is scanning the ingredients for the little, you know, tiny, less than 1 milligram amount of bone marrow or something that's in your Jell-O. I would not worry about that. That's missing the point. Fasting according to the church means looking at its rules and obeying them as best as you can in your own condition. Some people have to eat in the morning. Some have medications they have to take. Some people have dietary concerns, allergies, you name it. It seems like everybody's got something, okay, in our particularly volatile culinary age. But you can still keep it as best you can and as consistently as you can. And if by some chance you break it, just turn around and begin fasting immediately. Don't go out. Somebody said once, well, Father, I went out, I had an Egg McMuffin one morning with ham in it. So I figured, well, the day's blown. I might as well just, you know, eat meat the rest of the day. No, no. We are not morons here, okay? If you break the fast and you realize it, or you have to break the fast, get back to it as soon as you can. Elder Gabriel believes that many even suffer illnesses because they don't fast. Not that they don't fast according to the rules of the church, but because they're not fasting at all. Which is indeed the one sin regarding fasting, is to teach others that you don't have to do it or to completely disregard it as something you don't need. If you break it and you come back to it, don't bring that to confession. That's a space filler during Lent in confessions. Oh, Father, I broke the fast. Get over yourself. Just start fasting again, okay? That's all we need. Read a little from the Holy Scriptures every single day. The easiest way to do that is to follow the calendar. Everybody's got a calendar. If you don't, there's some left out there in the narthex. Pick one up, take it home, and follow it. Read from the Acts of the Apostles or the letters of Paul or St. John, whoever it happens to be, and then the gospel selection for the day. And that is doing well. If you want to read more, that's great. That's fine. Keep in mind also, though, that there is a divergence of the lectionary in different churches. Okay? For instance, if you are spending most of your time in the OCA, at this point in time, and very soon actually, there's going to be a divergence in the lectionary, because the Antiochians and the Greeks and even the Russian church now practices what we call the Lucan jump. It's not a dance, but it's something that we, all of a sudden, when we get to a particular spot, we go into the Gospel of Luke, because Luke covers most of the things that we celebrate liturgically following that. So grab one of our calendars or check the Antiochian website and you'll be right in accordance with what you need to be doing. St. John Chrysostom says that the reading of Scripture is a ladder to heaven. And he would know, because he is the foremost interpreter of Scripture that we have. Sixth, a little almsgiving from every family. We're not talking about donations to the church or your pledges, which everyone should be doing copiously. We're not talking about that. We're talking about giving to those who are in need. Working with the Lawrenceville Co-op is one thing. We have lots of stuff back there in the narthex. That's a good thing. Keeping $5, $10, $20 bills handy. I mean, because I know no one ever uses money anymore, do they? Keep those sorts of things handy in your wallet, so when you see someone who needs it and asks for it, you can not think twice about it, pull it out, and hand it to them. And don't look down all of a sudden when you're at that stoplight. There's somebody walking down, and you're doing like you're busy doing something else, and you can't see them. All these sorts of things that we go through. I've done it myself. There was even a bishop there this weekend who talked about how he had done it himself. Have that money ready. And when that person comes, open the door, tell him, God bless you, and hand him or her that money. That's an important thing. Almsgiving is wonderful when given to groups through charities like Orthodox Christian Charities, that sort of thing. But nothing quite has the impact of one-on-one with another human being. That provides not only help for that person, but spiritual growth for yourself as well. Give, and he'll return, the Lord will return a hundredfold. I mean, there's no question about that. You know, once you're in the grave, you won't have any money in your pockets, okay, to give alms. Not at all. That's for us here. So we should all practice that. The seventh and last, which he called salvific weapons, live to glorify God and love others. Perhaps the most important thing. If you're living for this world, then you're separated from God. The Lord Himself told us this. You can't serve God and mammon. And mammon was, it's often just translated as money. No, it's much more than that. Okay, it's anything that separates us from God, anything that we make an idol of in this world. We cannot love the world and love God. We cannot love the things of the world and love God. Now, someone might say, well, wait a minute, though. Don't we need things in the world? Of course we do. Again, we're not morons, all right? We know this. We need things. Sometimes we want things. We can enjoy things. Well, St. Paul talked about that in Philippians. Whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. He goes on and on. Think of these things. That's what St. Paul says. So that's not a bad thing. But if we make idols of the things of the world, if we make idols of the things that we even want to accomplish in the world, we are missing the whole point of the Christian life. We don't want to do that. The things given to us in the world are things that are given by God for us, and that's very important. He wants us to enjoy them. St. Porphyrius was very intent on getting that point across. He says, go swimming. Have a good time. That's wonderful. Do that. But understand that it's a gift from God and not something to be pursued for its own sake. Because only when we pursue God for His own sake does everything else fall in place. Do all the pieces of the puzzle come together. God's joy that we get from Him comes from giving others this same godly joy. I wrote a book about that. There's so many Christians everywhere, but even in Orthodoxy, who don't have joy in what they're doing. And joy doesn't mean some kind of slap happy, beer keg at a party somewhere. That's not joy. That's idiocy. Okay? That's letting ourselves go. That's being stupid. Maybe fun. But the joy that comes from serving God, that comes from the idea of doing anything for Him or even laying down your life for Him if necessary, that provides joy. And that's the joy that we all need to have. And if you have that joy, it's the only kind that will be infectious enough that you'll be able to pass on to everyone else. People will see you. They will know. People who have this, you are attracted to it. You may not know why, but you will gravitate towards them because there's something about God coming out from them that is beckoning you. You can have this too. All we have to do is get up, take our beds, and walk to receive everything that He gives us. Amen.